Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And he is referring to Jesus, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask him for help as we study again. Father, thank you that we are following in the tradition of Jesus. Lord, we love Jesus. We want to hear from Jesus. We want to listen to Jesus. We want to do what Jesus did. And God, we see here that Jesus came to the meeting place of God's people, even as we are doing this morning. And he opened up the scripture and he taught the people. Father, we know this has been going on amongst your people for hundreds and thousands of years, that your people would gather together just like we're gathering. Someone would open up the book, the scroll. They would read the scripture and then explain what you say to your people. We see Jesus doing that again this morning. And God, we thank you that we can do it as well. And so, God, we pray we would continue to faithfully follow Jesus in this practice. And God, that we would hear from you, that we would see Christ, that we would delight in Christ, that we would love him and love his words and love what he did and follow him in all the ways you call us to follow him. So, God, be with us this morning. Teach us your word. God, let us see Christ. Father, if there's anyone here or anyone listening online who does not know Christ, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would repent and believe. God, we pray you would equip us, the saints, to do the work of the ministry this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last week, we focused in on Matthew 4:19, that famous call of Jesus. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And there we saw that the greatest of all fishermen ever, the Lord Jesus Christ, was actually fishing for men before our eyes. He was fishing for men. And we noted that he used the greatest of bait, the most delightful and tasty and satisfying, the most beautiful, scrumptious bait, himself. "Follow me." The greatest me, the me of me's, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said once that you get a taste of him, he has you hooked forever. And we thought about what it means to follow him. That it means that he's calling people to come and be with me, to have a personal relationship with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That he's calling people to hear his teachings. That he's calling people to not only hear them, but to believe in his teachings, and to internalize his teachings, to be born again, to repent of sin, to come and see how he lives, to imitate the way he lives, to turn from sin and grow in holiness, and to keep following him all of our days. And this week, we continue to see Jesus fish for men by the word and deed. And if we had to sum up Jesus' ministry, we could sum it up that way. The word and deed. We see Jesus come proclaiming, preaching, teaching the word of God and doing miraculous signs and wonders in power. And so first, for those of you who have the outline that I emailed out, number one, Jesus taught and preached. Look at verse 23. "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." Jesus went throughout all of Galilee. What should we know about Galilee? Galilee, the Galilean district, is an area about 70 by 40 miles around the Sea of Galilee in Israel. Now, this Sea of Galilee has various different names. You might notice this as you read different parts of the Scripture, and I think it's helpful for you to know that it has numerous names. The Sea of Galilee, the Lake Tiberias, the Sea of Tiberias, a city there on the shores, Lake Gennesaret, Lake Kinneret, all those refer to the Sea of Galilee. And this is the area in which Jesus did 80% of his ministry, right then there around the Sea of Galilee. And I still remember being on that boat sailing on the Sea of Galilee for the first time in my life thinking, wow, this is where it all happened. This is where Jesus did all of his wonderful teaching and miracles, many of them. D.A. Carson notes, Galilee had 204 cities and villages, each with no fewer than 15,000 persons. A most conservative estimate points to a large population, even if less than Josephus's 3 million. So Josephus, an ancient historian, estimates that there were about 3 million people living in that area. And Jesus came to this area, an area with Jews and Gentiles proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. Jesus taught God's word in their synagogues. What is a synagogue? Synagogue basically means a place of meeting. You know what church means, ecclesia? It means a gathering of people. Very similar. Very similar. These synagogues were places of meeting and teaching and learning for the Jewish people. Synagogues were central in the life of the Jews of that day. There was only one temple in Jerusalem, but these synagogues were scattered throughout Israel, and this is where God's word was taught and studied. Very important in Jewish life was the synagogue. Notice, the word of God, the teaching of the word of God, has always been central to the life and health of God's people. The teaching, the reading, the studying of the written word of God has always been central to the life and health of God's people. And you see that in the very existence of the synagogue. As soon as God gave the law, we read that he commanded the Levites, the priestly order, to teach the word of God. In Deuteronomy 33, verses 1 and 8 and 10, when God is blessing the different tribes of Israel, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. In verse 8, and of Levi he said, they shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. So from the very beginning of God giving the 10 words, he is calling out a priesthood to teach the word of God. We see this carried on through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra 7, verse 10. Again, 400 to 500 years before Jesus was born, we read in Ezra 7, 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Nehemiah 8, 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. I want you to realize, beloved, what we're doing now just doesn't come out of thin air. We don't just do this today because we thought it up when we started Olney Baptist Church back in 1904. God has been calling his people to do what we're doing right now from the very beginning of Moses giving the law of God to his people through Ezra and Nehemiah, and most importantly, our King Jesus did this very thing in the synagogue. Jesus Christ, the one we love, the one we adore, the one we would die for, the one we want to follow and love, he did this right now. What we're doing, he opened up a book of the Bible and he taught from it. That's why we do this. It's not just because we get our kicks from doing this. We do this because we love Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. We want to obey Jesus. We want to do it the way Jesus did it. And Jesus believed the teaching of God's word was central to the life and the health of God's people. And we see that in our text today. He went into the synagogue and he taught and he preached the word of God. We have an example of him doing this in Luke's gospel. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 32. We're going to look at this together. We see an example of Jesus doing this very thing. And this is amazing, right? Jesus is the Word made flesh. Every word he speaks is the Word of God. But what does Jesus do? He opens up the book. And he preaches from the book. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to do it like Jesus did. No matter what anybody else says or does, I'm with Jesus. That's what people who love Jesus do. What did Jesus do? Luke 4, 16 through 32. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, that means he's done it more than once. That's what he always does. This is his habit. This is how Jesus does it. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. To read a book. Jesus Christ did it. He stood up to read a book. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. It was written. How did Jesus fight the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. Again, beloved, remember this. Jesus could speak the word of God. He's the word of God in the flesh. Everything he spoke is the word of God. But what did he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. I want to be like Jesus. I love Jesus. I want to do it like Jesus. It is written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. So he's read the book. He's read the words, and now he's going to explain the words. What did we do this morning? I read the words, and now we're going to explain the words. Think about the words. Just like Jesus. Just like Ezra. Just like Nehemiah. Just like the Levites. Just like God come in the flesh. He sat down, and all the eyes are fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They didn't like Jesus. They were angry at Jesus. I mean, from the very first time he opens his mouth, teaching and preaching in the synagogue, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him as soon as he was born. Herod's trying to kill him. As soon as he starts preaching, they want to kill him. And they rose up and drove him out of the town. Can you imagine that? Drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him off the cliff. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Here's Jesus doing what we're reading about in Matthew. Here's an example of him doing that very thing, opening up the book, opening up the scripture, reading the scripture, explaining it. And when he does, when he tells people truth, they want to kill him. And he did it with authority. Jesus came to teach. Jesus came to teach the Word of God, explain the Word of God. And he also preached. Jesus preached. He not only taught, but he preached. There's a difference. Beloved, there's a difference in teaching and preaching. And Jesus said his purpose was to come and preach. Mark 1:38, and he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Not only did he teach, not only did he explain, but he preached. He preached. Beloved, there's a difference. There is a difference in teaching and crying out to men and women to be reconciled to God. There's a difference. Listen to what one pastor says. Now, this is a different word, krous, and it means to proclaim. And it concentrates not so much on the didactic method, the teaching method, the relating of truth, the content, as it does on the very voice, the very style of proclamation. And it simply means he heralded it out. He cried out. Often about Jesus, you see the word ekroxen. He cried out. That's preaching. Teaching is where there is careful, instructive relating of content. It's kind of from the mind to the mind. Preaching is the crying out, the impassioned cry of Jesus Christ to the people. And there it wasn't so much in the synagogues, although he did both there as well, and the two were mixed up in his ministry, so you can't separate them. There was never teaching without preaching, and there was never preaching without teaching, but the preaching is the crying out. It's the heralding of the gospel. It's pleading with men and women to be reconciled to God, pleading God's people to live out God's word. It's different than teaching. It's what Paul, before he was killed, told Timothy, "Preach the word. Preach the word." Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 23, proclaiming, preaching, crying out the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? I found one commentator, William Hendrickson, very helpful here, and he describes the gospel of the kingdom in four ways or four facets. Number one, it's God's kingship, rule, or recognized sovereignty. God's kingship. His rule, his reigning as sovereign king. That's what the kingdom of God is. We pray for this in Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, Father. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is the kingship, the sovereign reign of God. Number two, secondly, it's complete salvation. All the spiritual and material blessings. This is blessings for soul and body, which result when God is king in our hearts, recognized and obeyed as such. And so Jesus called people in John 3:3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You must be born again. A changed heart. Know Christ. Believe on him in order to enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven refers to the church, the community of people in whose hearts God is recognized as king. Local churches are little embassies on earth of the kingdom of God. I think that's how Greg Gilbert and Kevin DeYoung describe the church. An embassy in a foreign land, a foreign country, when you're in that land, you're in France, for instance, and you go to the U.S. Embassy, it's as if you're on U.S. soil. And U.S. law applies there. Well, the church, the people of God, not the building, but the people of God. The people of God, the church, is an embassy of heaven, an embassy of the kingdom here on earth. That's what the church is to be. I mean, we're going to see Jesus teach what life in the kingdom is supposed to be like in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord willing, we start next week. The church is to be an embassy of the kingdom on earth. And four, someday the kingdom will be the redeemed universe, the new heavens and the new earth and all their glory. Something still future, the final realization of God's saving power, where the glory of God covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. There's a now and not yet aspect. When Jesus has come, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is in our midst because the king is in our midst. But there's also this aspect of there's more to come. When the king returns, the return of the king. And there's a new heavens and new earth and no more sin and no more pain and no more death and no more tears. When there's a new heavens and a new earth, there's a now and not yet aspect to the kingdom that Jesus preached. And we see Jesus proclaim this kingdom, teach this kingdom. And we ought to follow Jesus in this example and seek to proclaim the kingdom of God. We ought to be busy, like Jesus, proclaiming the kingdom, proclaiming the king. Brian Davis made this application in his sermon. I love the way he put it. When you have gatherings, when you have any kind of gathering in your home, use those opportunities like Jesus to share the gospel of the kingdom. When you have people over for holiday gatherings, maybe you're having people over for Father's Day today, use that opportunity to speak about the Father of all fathers. When you have people over for birthdays, use that as an opportunity to proclaim the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I remember when I was in an internship, there was a young lady who had a ministry to Muslims on the college campus, and her friends were having a birthday party for her, but they weren't just thinking about birthday for so-and-so. They were thinking, how can we reach the people she's trying to reach with the gospel? And so they invited all of her Muslim friends to her birthday party, and during the birthday party, they stopped and shared the gospel. Thank you all for gathering with us. We want to tell you about what makes this lady so wonderful and so loving and so Christ-like. We want to tell you about her Jesus. And they proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel at gatherings, at meals. Today is Father's Day. Many people celebrate Father's Day. What is the most important thing about being a father? What's the most important aspect of being a father? That you follow Jesus in his example of preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. You fathers here and listening, that you're raising your children to know the Bible, to know the scripture, to know the gospel. And if there's not a father in the home, the father should be the leader in that. The father should be the leader. The Bible teaches that, fathers. You're the head. You're the head whether you act like it or not. God has declared you the head. You're the head whether you act like it or not. You are to be the leader in this, the spiritual leader of your family, to gather the children around and to teach them the Word of God and the gospel. And if there's not a father in your home, or there's not a spiritual father, maybe the father in the home doesn't know Christ, then mothers, you got to step up and teach your children the gospel of God. I love the catechisms. There's some out the door as you walk out. Children's catechism. Catechize the children, parents. Teach them the gospel. Who made you? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. And teach them the Bible verses that back that up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Help your children memorize the Bible. If there's one thing you could do, parents, I would say have your children memorize Scripture. Do your children know John 3:16? We want to follow Jesus in this, fathers. teaching our children the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Again, some of you may be here or tuning in that have never heard the gospel, don't know what to do with the gospel, don't know how to respond to the gospel. The gospel starts with bad news. You have to have the bad news before the good news. And the bad news is we've all sinned against God. We've broken God's laws and commandments. We have not lived according to God's standards. We've committed sexual immorality, where we have sex outside of the marriage bed and sin against God in this way. We have men laying with men, having sex with men in homosexuality, women having sex with women, committing sexual immorality. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we dishonor God with our lives and spend our time and our money on so many other frivolous things that bring us pleasure but don't give any thought to God and His glory. We do drugs and sin in that way and try to find satisfaction and hope in drugs and alcohol. We fail to be the fathers and mothers we should. We fill our children with all kinds of other things besides the gospel and the word of God. We allow them to spend hours and hours watching movies and playing video games. And don't give one moment to teaching them the word of God. And we sin in this way. The Bible says all of us have done this. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all loved other things and people and stuff more than God. And for this, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's curse. We deserve to be forsaken by God forever. But the good news of the gospel is God loves sinners. He loves sinners. He loves failures. Failure fathers and failure mothers and failure pastors. He loves sinners. He loves us so much that He sent His Son Jesus into the world, who lived a perfectly obedient life, who never sinned, who loved and served. We're seeing Him do this in our passage today, and who ultimately died on that Roman cross, suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And He actually meant what He said. He was forsaken by God, abandoned by the Father. And He died and was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death and hell. He's the only one who's ever done that. And He's calling for people all over the world to repent, to turn from sin, and to believe this message that you might be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We would love for you to believe that today. If you're here this morning and you've not believed, I'll be in the back afterward. We'd love to talk with you about the gospel. This is what God has done to save sinners. And Jesus came preaching that He is the King. And He came preaching and proclaiming. He told His disciples over and over that He would die and be rejected and on the third day rise from the dead. He came preaching that. People today are saying, oh, He never preached His death and resurrection. Yes, He did. He did to His disciples over and over again. They never got it. They never got it. God has to open our eyes to see. Not only did Jesus come preaching and teaching, but He came healing and casting out demons. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says He healed every disease and every affliction among the people. And they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics. And He healed them. He healed them. Jesus' ministry was different from John the Baptist in many significant ways. And this is one of them. John the Baptist did no miracles. Now there's an important point I want to make about this. John the Baptist did no miracles. The man, Jesus said, was greater than any man born of women, did no miracles. Let that sink in. Moses did miracles, right? Elijah did miracles. John the Baptist is greater than Moses and Elijah. John the Baptist did no miracles. So, beloved, when you hear someone on TV from California maybe Bethel Church pastor, say that unless someone's ministry is accompanied by signs and wonders and miracles, then there's no power. You can say, no, get behind me, Satan. You can say that now on the basis of God's word, not Pastor Joseph. You can say it on the basis of what Jesus appealed to as his authority. The word of God. John the Baptist did no miracles, and he's the greatest man born of women. So miracles don't need to accompany those filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching the powerful gospel. They don't. And anybody who tells you that is a liar. And you should turn them off. Turn these people off. Don't listen to them. Why would you listen to people from the pit of hell? Because they say a few good things here and there, like Satan quoted the Bible here and there. Why would you entertain that and put your soul in danger? Turn it off. Leonard Ravenhill said, John the Baptist never performed any miracles, yet he was greater than all of the Old Testament prophets. Remember, I told you John performed no miracles. We know this from the Bible, John 10:41. And many people came to him, Jesus, and they said to Jesus, though John never performed a miraculous sign. John never performed a miraculous sign. The people knew this. John never performed a miraculous sign. All that John said about this man was true. Ligon Duncan comments, and yet in this passage we are told that he also did something, Jesus did something that John did not do, and that was that Jesus healed. Do you know that John did no miracles? The Gospels explicitly say that. John was a man filled above measure with the Holy Spirit. He was the greatest of them, born of women, but he did no miracle. A lack of miraculous power is not a sign that God is not at work through the Holy Spirit. It's not. John did no miracle, and yet Jesus did these miracles of healing. Jesus did come doing miracles. Jesus did come. Though John didn't, Jesus came doing miracles. Jesus came casting out demons. Jesus came healing the sick. Jesus came healing every disease. Epileptics, those who have seizures, the paralytics, those who can't walk. Jesus came healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, and all of them he healed. He healed. What does this say to us? God is here. God is in our midst. People who so emphasize miracles, you know they're downplaying Jesus. Did you know that? People who make so much of a focus on miracles in the here and now, they downplay King Jesus. And that's what these preachers do. They deify man and humanize Jesus. We're just like Jesus. That's evil. No, this is unique. This is absolutely unique. And those of you who read your Bible, you know that miraculous signs are unique throughout Scripture. It's not like all over the place we have miraculous signs. These come at a time where God is doing a special revelation of Himself. And so when God is acting to free His people from slavery in Exodus, you see lots of signs and wonders. When God is communicating His Word through the prophets, you see signs and wonders. There's a 400-year gap, right, between the prophets and Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus comes and we see signs and wonders and miracles. God is doing a new thing. His Son is here. The kingdom has come. And so we see signs and wonders because God is at work in a special way. And you see as the apostles go out to preach the gospel in the book of Acts, in the beginning of the book of Acts, lots of signs and wonders. But as the book of Acts goes on, you see less and less. And the greatest sign and wonder is still taking place today. People being born again. People being born again by the Spirit of God. That is the miracle we long for. What does it profit a man to be healed of the coronavirus and lose his soul in hell forever? What does it profit a man to have his arms and legs grow back and then go to hell forever? Beloved, the greatest miracle we long for is to see sinners converted. to see sinners converted, and God can still heal today. Yes, He can. I'm not saying that He doesn't heal today. He does. He can. We prayed for a man who had terminal cancer. And cancer, I can't remember if it was terminal, but it was cancer, and he was healed. He was healed. God still heals today. Jesus came doing miracles, and he shows His compassion, His love for people, His care for people, not only for their soul, but for them physically. Jesus came healing. What do these miracles show us? They show us that Jesus was loving and compassionate. That He loved people. That He cared for people. No one has ever loved like Jesus. And again, William Hendrickson gives us three reasons for these miracles of Christ. Number one, these miracles confirmed His message. They confirmed His message. They confirmed that, yes, His message is from God. John 14:11, "Believe me," Jesus said, "that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." His miracles confirmed His message. Just like they confirmed Elisha and Elijah's message, and just like they confirmed Moses' message, the miracles confirmed Jesus' message is a message from God, that He is in fact God in the flesh. These miracles show that He was indeed the Messiah of His message. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Matthew 11:2-6. John was doubting whether Jesus is in fact the Messiah. Now when John heard in person about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." You wonder if Jesus is the Messiah, John? Look. Look at what I'm doing. The blind see, the dead are raised, people are healed. I'm preaching the gospel. Yes, John, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed king. And these miracles proved that in a sense the kingdom had even now arrived. The kingdom had even now arrived. Jesus gave a little taste of what the kingdom is going to be like. There's not going to be epilepsy in the kingdom of God. There's not going to be death. There's not going to be blindness. There's not going to be paralysis in the kingdom. As Johnny Erickson Tada dove into a lake, a pond, when she was 17, and she's paralyzed now for the rest of her life, a paraplegic. But she rejoices in the fact that one day she will have new legs. One day she will walk and dance and do all those things she desires to do as a person now and as a young girl then, and she'll know then that it never was a sacrifice to trust in King Jesus. Jesus came giving us a taste of that. We see a taste in the Gospels that He will banish all sickness, pain, and death someday. He's chosen not to do it now. Sometimes He does. More on that later. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. And sickness and disease and all this came into the world when sin entered the world. And so when Jesus is healing, He's showing that He is the new and better and greater Adam. Adam, the first Adam, messed everything up, and He's coming to fix everything. And so He's destroying the works of the devil, casting demons out of people and giving them rest, showing that the kingdom has come. Jesus did not come the first time to stop all physical death and physical sickness and disease. This is another false teaching of some forms of Christianity. They'll quote, "By His stripes we are healed. I claim that, Lord. I can't get coronavirus. I claim your promise, Lord, that I won't get this, that I won't get this, I won't get that, because by Jesus' stripes I am healed. And it's true that by His stripes we are healed. And it's true that someday there will be no more disease because of His stripes. But that's just not now. That's just not necessarily now. It could be. He can do all that. He can protect us from this virus. We ought to pray for healing and pray for protection. He can do that. But He's so much more glorified, right? When we're like Job. And we get it all and say, praise you anyway. We show people that health is not our God. Wealth is not our God. Money and stuff is not our God. God is our God. And so we say with Job, when the sickness comes, when the loss comes, when the struggle comes, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be His name. And lest anyone think Job was wrong for saying that, the inspired author says, in all these things, Job did not sin against God. Jesus did not come the first time to stop all physical death, physical sickness, and disease. How do I know that? Lazarus died again. Remember Lazarus? One of the people Jesus rose from the dead. He died again. I was listening to a sermon last week about this man talking about Lazarus, thinking, wonder what Lazarus thought when he was in paradise and somebody came and told him, you got to go back. You got to do this again. You got to die again. What was Lazarus thinking? Just an interesting thought. But Lazarus had to die again. Jesus, yes, He healed him. He raised him from the dead. But Lazarus died again. We still get old and wrinkly. I mean, all these preachers talking about it's always God's will to heal. Why are you wearing glasses? Why is your hair falling out? Why is it getting gray? Why are you getting all wrinkly? And why are you someday going to still die? Why don't you just go raise everybody from the dead if you're who you say you are and who Jesus said He was and what He meant to do? Why don't you just raise everybody from the dead? Go to the graveyard. These health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, they don't do ministry in graveyards. They don't go to hospitals and do ministry because they're false prophets using Jesus to take your money so that they can have million-dollar homes and million-dollar jets. No, we still get old and wrinkly and we still die someday unless Jesus comes back first. Jesus did not come the first time to banish physical death, physical sickness, and disease right now. 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul didn't heal one of his companions. 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. He left him ill. Paul didn't heal Timothy, but told him to drink a little wine to help with his stomach problems. 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Your frequent illnesses, Timothy, drink a little wine. So, medicine is good. Use medicine. The Bible teaches we can use medicine. God used sickness and even death to discipline His people in love so that they would not be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians 11:29 through 32. These Corinthians were desecrating the Lord's Supper and taking it in a manner unworthy of Christ, His body, and the body of Christ. And so Paul wrote to them, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." The reason some of you Corinthians are weak and ill and some have died is because you are not taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. But why did this happen? But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Even that was loving. It was loving of God the Father to cause some of the Corinthians to be sick and weak and ill and even kill some of them so that they wouldn't be condemned with the world and go to hell. That was loving. God uses disease and sickness, sometimes to discipline his children in love. Now, one note here, every time someone gets sick, it does not necessarily mean they've gotten sick because they have personally sinned like these Corinthians, okay? Again, this is why it's so important to read the whole Bible and not just take all your theology from one verse or one set of verses, but read the whole Scripture. Remember John 9, 1 through 3? The disciples thought that that's what it meant if someone was sick or blind. They must have sinned. Either they sinned or their parents sinned. But Jesus had to correct them in John 9, 1 through 3. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned?" I mean, this is their question. They only give two options. Who sinned? Somebody sinned that he was born blind, they think. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." It was for the glory of God. He was born blind, not for any man's sin, but that the glory of God might be manifested. And yet we do know sometimes sickness does come because of personal sin. We saw 1 Corinthians 11. Remember the invalid for 38 years in John chapter 5. Jesus said in John 5, 14, afterward Jesus found him in the temple, this man he had healed, this invalid, and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you." Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. So not necessarily is all sickness because we personally sin, but it could be. And that's why it's good anytime you're sick to just have a conversation with the Lord. Lord, anything in my life? I mean, it's good to have that conversation often with the Lord. Every day. Lord, is there anything I'm doing that's not pleasing in your sight? Anything I'm doing you want me to change? Anything I'm doing you want me to repent of? Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Final note on why Jesus didn't come to do away with all physical sickness now. Paul wrote to the Romans that the decay of this world and groaning for the redemption of our bodies would come at Christ's return. The decay of this world, the groaning for our redemption would continue until Christ returned. Romans 8, 20 through 23. For the creation was subjected to futility by God, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That's God. God subjected the creation to futility, that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so we're groaning right now. We're groaning for the redemption of our bodies, the pains, the sicknesses, the sufferings that we have. We groan for the redemption of our bodies, and Paul is saying that's not going to happen until Christ returns. But here, in our passage today, we see the King is present. Totally and fully present. In the flesh. And we see him bring the kingdom with him. And show us what it's going to be like someday. Amen. Where he banishes all disease and all sickness. And we long for that day. And so Jesus came preaching and teaching. He came healing, casting out demons, showing his power over all principalities and powers and evil spirits. And because of his preaching and his teaching and his miraculous works, finally we see in verses 24 and 25, his fame spread. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus is the famous one. Jesus is the famous one. I had a friend when I was in high school. And we, you know how kids dare each other to do stuff? I dare you to do that. I triple dog dare you. I double, triple, triple dog dare you to do this. Well, we would dare each other to do certain things. And the way we would dare each other is we said this: if you do this, you'll be famous. If you do this, you'll be famous. We wanted to be famous. I mean, we saw the basketball stars and the football stars. Barry Sanders was my hero because he was 5'8" and I was short. And he gave me hope that a short man could still play in the NFL. But we had our heroes, and we loved that everybody loved them. They're famous. People talk about them on TV, talk about them on the radio, want their autograph, that they have the praise of men. And we wanted the praise of men. We wanted to be liked. We wanted to be on TV. We wanted everybody to talk about us. And if all of us are honest with ourselves, we still want that. We still want it. When I first came here, I want to be a famous preacher. Praise God, the ministry humbles people. Ministry humbles people. But we want that in our flesh. We want to be famous. We want to be famous. What does it mean to be famous? Celebrated in fame or public report. Renowned, much talked about of and praised, widely known, honored for achievement, excellent, first rate. Jesus is the famous one. Jesus is the famous one. Because of how He spoke, because of what He taught, because of how He loved and lived, because of the healings and the miracles He performed, Jesus' fame spread and great crowds followed Him all around Galilee. He is the famous one. And we ought to want to spend our lives to make Him more famous. To make Him more widely known. Not so we can be famous, but so that He will be famous. So that He will be famous. He's still the famous one today. He's still the famous one today. One author wrote in a 2006 article, "The familiar observation that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time obscures a more startling fact. The Bible is the best-selling book of the year every year." Amen. Calculating how many Bibles are sold in the United States is a virtually impossible task, but a conservative estimate is that in 2005, Americans purchased some 25 million Bibles, twice as many as the most recent Harry Potter book. The amount spent annually on Bibles has been put at more than $500 million. Should we be concerned that Jesus is becoming less famous? Should we be concerned that Jesus is becoming less famous? In 2016, a Fortune magazine article entitled "The Internet Officially Cares More About Memes Than Jesus" says this: "For the first time ever, memes are more popular than Jesus. At least that's according to Google Trends, which tracks how often people search for particular terms. Up until now, Jesus has consecutively been the most searched term since 2011. So up until now, 2016, Jesus has been the most searched terms consecutively since 2011, but now memes are more popular. Should we be concerned that Jesus is becoming less famous, less widely known, less revered, less honored? Well, beloved, Jesus told us in the sermon, Lord willing, we'll begin next week, that few would follow Him. That few would make it to heaven. Even all these people buying Bibles, do they read them? Do they trust in the Christ of the Bible? Do they live according to the Bible? Or do they just have it on their desk, hoping that it somehow gives their life some magical power? Jesus warned us that His popularity would wane. Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter by the narrow gate, the narrow gate, hard to get in. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. Jesus said many people are going to hell. It's an easy road. It's a wide gate. And many people are going to go there. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. It's hard to be a Christian and make it to the end. Jesus said it's hard. It's not easy. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a war. It's going to be a fight. This Christian life is not easy. It's hard. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. 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 We even see in the Gospels this happen. These crowds who follow Jesus, they begin to walk away. John 6, 66 through 68, Jesus had just taught his disciples some very hard teaching. And many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, the Bible says. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Beloved, my prayer is that that will be my response and that will be your response. That when this culture so changes and makes it so hard to live because of celebrating sexual immorality and saying, if you don't celebrate it with me, then you're canceled. We're going to have to say, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what you do to me. You can crucify me. I'm going to follow Jesus. You, Jesus, only you have the words of eternal life. We have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, yet still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And as we follow him, we want to make Jesus as widely known to as many people as possible. We would love, right, for these words to be said of Alney. Because of the way we live and because of our preaching and our loving this neighborhood, Jesus is made famous in Alney. And people from Alney and people from all of Philadelphia follow Jesus truly and really. That's what we want to work for and pray for. And finally, beloved, note this. Jesus will be the most famous of the famous. He will be. It is settled in heaven. It will happen. God will bring it to pass. Jesus Christ will be the most famous of the famous ever to cross the horizon of this world. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. No matter what's trending on Google, his name will be exalted above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Amen. Christ taught and preached and healed them all, reversed each pain traced from the fall. His fame spread far to great and small. Against vile forces he would brawl, then died and rose. On death stands tall. New life he brings and will enthrall. Father, we pray this for ourselves, that we would be enthralled, captivated, captured by the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would be our all in all. That he would be the famous one to us. The one we love and adore and treasure more than anything or anyone else. Lord, we pray, oh God, we would be faithful with his message. That we would be faithful to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would bring people into the kingdom, that you would save sinners. And God, we pray, Lord, that we would make Christ more widely known than he is. that we would teach our children, those who are fathers and mothers, that we would make Christ widely known to our children. Lord, that we would be faithful to send missionaries to the unreached peoples, that they might know and hear the gospel and be saved. And Father, we pray if there's anyone here listening or here physically today that does not know Christ, we pray that they would believe on Him and be saved today. And we ask, God, that we would follow Him faithfully. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.